a lot to say about wealth, possessions, money. There's actually like 10 or 11 verses in that chapter about that. We're not going to have time to look at all of them, so we're going to just look at five. I just picked five of them today that we're going to look at. But before we kind of jump in, we're going to get in groups. Discussion question this morning. Basically a two-part question. The first part, what are some good things that you learned from your family growing up about money, wealth, possessions? And then the second part of the question, what are some things you wish you would have learned about money, about wealth, possessions, that kind of stuff? So get together in groups, talk about it for a few minutes, and then we'll go from there. All right, guys, let's bring it back in. I'm not going to go group by group. We'll just kind of open it up to whoever. Maybe a couple people can answer. What is something good that your parents taught you about money growing up? Anybody can answer. Yeah, that's great. Absolutely. Yeah, the importance of tithing. Absolutely. I did too. Anybody else? Ooh, that's a good one. Yeah, that's definitely something that's important to learn growing up. Yeah, just the kind of the limitations of, well, that's good. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's actually the first thing we're going to talk about on the thing, so that's good. How about, can we have one, what if we get one of the, one? Can a teenager answer something that their parents, can I need a brave teenager to speak up and answer? If not, I'm going to call on somebody, and I'll do it, you know. Before you, yeah, that's great. Good job. Way to go, Houston. All right, what about something that you wish you would have learned? Something that your parents did not teach you, and then you're like, you realize later, ooh, it sure would have been nice to know that. Anybody got anything? Yeah, that's one of the things that I said, like, just kind of how the markets work, how investments work, how retirement works. Definitely, that's a good one. Anybody else? Yeah.
One good thing my dad always told me, spend less than you make.
Spend less than you make.
More specific budget.
Right. Yeah. Definitely. Yeah. So I mean, we all, whether it's you know, consciously your parents sat down and says, all right, this is how you do things, or you just pick up stuff from how they did it. You know, we all learn a lot from our parents and how we grew up about wealth, about managing our money, about managing our possessions. And hopefully, you know, we learn from scripture too. Really most, I don't feel like the most churches do all that great job discussing wealth, discussing biblical money management. Most people, a lot of churches, they're either focused too much on it and it's all about just, you need to give more, or they're just like scared to talk about it, so they never mention it. But the Bible says a lot about wealth, about how we use our money. And we're going to look at a few different things from Proverbs 28 about that. So we got basically five different verses we're going to look at and talk about a little bit and go through. So we're going to start, if you want to get your sheet, we're going to start at verse 19. This is what Proverbs 19 says. It says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. All right. So what we're going to do is just, we're going to kind of go through and do the, what we have been doing, the observation and then the interpretation. Observation is like, what's here? What do these words mean? And then how does this apply? What is the interpretation? So if we look at this verse, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. Whoever follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. When it's talking about bread, it's not just talking about actual bread. Obviously, bread is kind of like symbolic for food, but in a bigger sense, just like the stuff, the necessities of life. So ancient Israel, it was primarily like a subsistence agriculture community. So they grew a lot of wheat. They grew olive trees for olive oil. They grew grapevines to make wine with, figs and dates, all these things. And so most of the people made their living by farming and, you know, raising their own food. And I think this term works as land, like that kind of signifies like hard work, right? Because working your land, farming, that's pretty difficult work, right? Who has a garden planted this year? Raise your hand if you have a garden. Anybody that has a garden planted or that routinely plants a garden, no, it's a lot of work, right? I was picking some purple hull peas the other day, and I was thinking, man, I've done a lot. This has been a lot of work to get these peas. I had to prepare the bed. I had to plant these seeds. I had to water it. I had to fertilize it. I had to weed it. I had to wait till it all grew up. And then I had to pick the peas. Then I had to either shell them myself or talk my kids into shelling them for me. And then after that, you still got to cook. It's like, it's a lot of work to grow stuff. And that's just kind of playing around in the backyard. I'm not even worried about trying to, you know, provide for myself and my family food to eat. So I think the purposes of what it's saying here is that the way that things work is that you got to work hard to provide for yourself. Ever since after the fall, like before the fall, right, in Genesis 1 and 2, we didn't have that. But in Genesis 3:19, the Lord says, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread, right? So ever since then, ever since sin in the world, the way that we make a living is by working hard for it. And that is contrasted in this passage by those who follow worthless pursuits. And that is also translated frivolous pursuits or fantasies. It's basically like get-rich-quick schemes. It's like just kind of unrealistic dreams or goals or those sorts of things. If you follow those things, then you're going to end up in poverty. So the blank, the kind of summary, the interpretation that this verse teaches us is that hard work leads to provision and sustenance. Hard work leads to provision and sustenance. And honestly, like, to me, that just seems like common sense. Like, because that's what my parents taught me growing up. If you want money, you got to work hard for it. But like, I feel like there's a lot of people these days that are trying to chase worthless pursuits. I looked up, because I've been seeing more and more commercials about this lately over the past year or two. Did you know that according to a poll that I read, over 52% of men ages 18 to 49 have an active online sports betting account. And over half of men working age are actively gambling on sports online. And 90% of them say the reason why they do it is to try to make money, right? Which is like, that's just a get rich quick thing. And so the next thing I want is like, the two biggest sites, FanDuel and DraftKings, last year they made $13 billion in revenue. You know where they got all that money from? For all those people that think they're going to get rich doing it. They're not. It's just like, it's a get rich quick scheme. And so many people these days are like going after that. And even stuff like, you know, I think it's good to invest, but you know, people try to get rich buying Bitcoin and cryptocurrency and day trading and all that stuff. It's just like ways to try to look for shortcuts to not just work hard to get stuff. And so the principle here that the way that it's supposed to work is that you got to work hard, right? If you want to provide for yourself and your family, you got to work hard. That's what verse 19 says. All right, let's go to verse 20. Verse 20 says, a faithful man will abound in blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. All right, so what does it mean to be a faithful man? Faithful means responsible. It means trustworthy. It means dependable. It means someone who is faithful to God, is someone who's pursuing a God-honoring obedience by obeying the Lord. And this proverb teaches us that someone who's like that, someone who's faithful to the Lord, he's going to be filled with blessings. this term blessings, it can be material wealth, but it doesn't have to be just material wealth. It's just kind of a big picture stuff. So it's material wealth, but it's also like there's lots of other blessings we can get from being faithful. There's like spiritual intimacy with God. That is a blessing we can have. Just having peace and joy. Those are blessings that we can have. Favor with God, favor with man, a good family, just flourishing in our lives and in our society. All of these things are blessings that come from being faithful. And that's contrasted, it says, but it's contrasted with the one who pursues wealth accumulation as a goal in life. There are certain people out there that hasten to be rich. They really, really, really want to get rich, and that's their goal in life, is trying to make a whole bunch of money. And what this proverb is saying is that if that's your goal, if your goal in life is just to get rich, then there's going to be negative consequences to that, right? Basically, there's a lot of things more important than money. The blank here is faithfulness to God and a good character is more important than getting rich. We can look in several different of the Proverbs that talk to us about this. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble with it. Proverbs 15:70 said, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened calf with oxen hatred. Right there is multiple different things. A good name is better than riches. Favor is better than silver or gold. Fear of the Lord is better than great treasures in trouble. Love is better. So all these things, there's like a lot more important things. And so so let's read. Somebody look up 1 Timothy chapter 6. Will someone please look up 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read verse 9? And then also stay there because we're going to look at a couple other passages right there. Okay, thanks. There's a lot of negative consequences if all you care about is making money and being rich. All right, who can tell me a negative consequence in your life of pursuing wealth accumulation as your main goal of life? Maybe something that you've seen in somebody else, or something that maybe in your past life, or like what's a negative consequences of just pursuing getting rich in your life? Yes, that's the very first one I thought of, is neglect of family. Yeah, you just ignore the relationships that you have because you care about money more than you care about the people. Yeah. What's another one? Say again? Yeah. In what way? Right. Yeah. Yeah, you're trusting in the Lord rather than you're trusting in, instead of trusting in, I mean, trusting in wealth rather than trusting in the Lord. Absolutely. So faithfulness to God, good character is more important than getting rich. So I think I see verse 19 and verse 20 kind of working together. Verse 19 kind of says, like, don't be lazy. You need to make money to provide for yourself and your family. So work hard, right? And then verse 20 says, but make sure you don't overdo it. Make sure you like put wealth in its proper place. Make sure you don't pursuing making money as an idol in your life. Make sure like there's more important things in life than just making money. Okay, let's go to verse 22. Verse 22, the next one says, a stingy man hastens after wealth, and he does not know that poverty will come upon him. Stingy man hastens after wealth. He does not know that poverty will come upon him. Stinginess is somebody that, to be stingy, like you have a lot of stuff and you don't want to do anything with it, right? You have money. You don't want to spend it. You don't want to give it. You just want to hoard it, right? It's the opposite of being generous. Who, if you think about like movies or book characters, who is the quintessential example? Yes, Ebenezer Scrooge. Everybody knows Scrooge, and he embodies what it means to be stingy. He's got a lot of stuff, but he's not sharing it with anybody. A stingy man hastens after wealth. So a stingy man thinks that if I can just keep a hold of everything that I have, then I'm going to stay wealthy. But he doesn't know that poverty will come upon him. So hoarding resources, the blank here is hoarding resources leads to spiritual and relational poverty, right? There's lots of different ways that we can think about poverty. If you think about Scrooge, he had plenty of money, but everybody hated him. And he did not have good relationships, and being stingy really, I think, influences our spiritual life as well. Let's read 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18. This kind of goes into that a little bit more. Okay, read verse 19 too. Sorry. Okay, thanks. Yeah, there's a temptation that people have when they start getting money, or even if they don't, I guess, but to just trust in their money and think, I got to hold this all for myself. God doesn't give us money just so we can hoard it, right? And this verse tells us why God gives us money. It says, first of all, just like Danny was saying, don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. But God gives us to them, and it says that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And then it says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, be ready to share, thus storing up treasures in heaven. So why does God give us wealth? Why does God bless us with money? Well, one thing is for us to enjoy, right? That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. We're supposed to eat our food with gladness and drink our wine with a joyful heart and enjoy our lives, right? And so there's that, but also even more on from that, we're supposed to use our wealth to do good. We're supposed to use our wealth to share with others and to use it for eternal purposes. Right, so God doesn't give us wealth just for ourselves. He gives us wealth so we can use it to do other things. But this leads to another point. So all this, 1 Timothy is writing to the rich. And so I think it's good for us to think about, like, who are the rich? And, like, there's different ways that you can kind of look at it. I feel like what it means to be rich is there's different ways you can look at it. It's kind of based on your perception. So, like, in some ways, Solomon, like, if you looked at King Solomon, he obviously was incredibly wealthy. He had, people were bringing him all these talents, like just pounds and pounds of gold all the time. And so he was probably like a trillionaire in terms of how much money he had. But I guarantee you that you have a bigger TV than Solomon had. And like Solomon was, he was never able to get on an airplane and fly across the world and see a cool sight. He was never able to FaceTime with somebody in a different country. You have access to better health care than King Solomon did. You probably eat a wider variety of food than he had. So like in terms of just like the stuff that we have, like you can make an argument that regular normal person in 2026 was even wealthier than him. Although in terms of just like, he obviously was a trillionaire and none of us are trillionaires. So I don't know. It's kind of, there's different ways to think about what it means to be rich. What would you say if somebody asked you, how much money do rich people have? How much money do you need to be considered rich? What would you say? That's kind of a low bar. What do you say? Okay. I think that's the attitude. I think I always thought, if you had $1 million, you're rich. Millionaires are rich people, right? College. Uh-huh. I looked at some stuff like that too. So that's like obviously comparing yourself to everyone in the world. And so, but I've always thought in my mind, like, you got $1 million. Surely everybody agrees that millionaires are rich. Well, then I read a study a couple of years ago that they interviewed all these people that were millionaires, and only, let's see, where is it? Only 8% of millionaires consider themselves rich. And like 31% of them considered themselves middle class. And these weren't people that were like their net worth was $1 million. These are people that had $1 million in the bank of investable assets where they could go to the bank and say, I'd like $1 million, please, and they would give them $1 million. And only 8% thought that they were rich, right? Because they were probably hanging out with people that had $5 million and or $10 million, and so it didn't seem like it was rich to them. So, but I think, yes, to me, the best way to look at it, so I looked up the definition of what it means to be rich in the dictionary says, rich is having an abundance of possessions, especially material wealth. And I think if we go by that definition, especially, yeah, the world, the median income in the world, for all the people in the world, median income, just a little under $10,000. Everyone in here is probably classified as rich. And so I feel like these things that we that these teachings for Timothy, they apply to us, right? We need to use our wealth. Yes, enjoy our wealth, but also use them to do good. Use them to be generous and share with others. God doesn't give us our wealth, give us wealth so we can tear down our barns and build bigger barns and say, hey, I got it made. I ain't got to worry about anything. God gives us wealth so we can use it to bless others and be generous with others. All right, let's go to verse 25, which is the next one on the back. Talking about greed. A greedy man stirs up strife, but one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. What is greed? Greed is just an insatiable desire for more. It don't matter how much you have, you always want more. How much do you need? Just a little bit more than what I got right now, right? And so if you're greedy, then you're never going to have enough. You're always going to want a little bit more. It don't matter whether you have a little bit. There's some people that are in abject poverty that are incredibly greedy. There's some people that are millionaires and billionaires that are incredibly greedy. It's just it always got to have a little bit more. Always want the newest, the best, largest, the fastest. And man, we see a lot of advertisements every day. We see like between 5,000 and 10,000 advertisements every single day, and almost every one of them is trying to encourage you to be greedy and to buy whatever it is that they're trying to sell. And so what this passage says that a greedy man stirs up strife, right? Because greed is related to covetousness. And this is what it talks about in James, where it says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that you passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot attain, so you fight and you quarrel. Man, if you start thinking about, I want more, a lot of it goes quickly into, I want what this person has. I'm jealous of this person because they got more than I do. And it just leads to a lot of conflict between people if you want more. So the blank here is wanting more needs to conflict, but contentment leads to God's blessings. Contentment leads to God's blessings. So there's a contrast in this passage between the greedy man and the one who trusts in the Lord, right? A greedy person is one that does not trust in God, and the one that is content with what they have does trust in God. Let's go back to 1 Timothy one more time and read 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10.
Love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, with money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves to the meaning.
All right, thanks. You know, everybody knows this. I'm just saying the stuff that everybody already knows. Contentment is incredibly important. If you love money, you're never going to have enough money. Really, all these things, these next two things, stinginess, greed, we primarily think about these things as like, you know, stuff with money. They're really more about what's going on inside our hearts, though, right? Like, what it is normally what's going on inside our hearts is manifested in how we view our money. And so they're more heart postures than anything else. Like, you can be, there's people that maybe are very generous with their money, but it's coming from a greedy heart. Like, I think about people who maybe started out being really greedy for money, and then they got a whole lot of money, and they got everything that they could, more than they could possibly need. And so then they start maybe using their money to make a big donation over here and build a building over here with their name on it and give a big donation here. But the reason why they're doing it is because they're greedy for recognition, or they're greedy for acclaim. They're wanting more stuff, so they're trying to like buy stuff with their money. They might give a lot of money, but it's still coming from a greedy heart. Or, you know, there's people that maybe are super generous with their money, just giving the money a lot, but they're incredibly stingy with their time. You know, some people give their kids everything in terms of gifts, all the sort of stuff money can buy, but they won't spend any time with them. Their time's their own. So really, these things are more about what's going on in our hearts, right? And our money can often show us what's going on in our hearts. God cares about more about what's going on in our hearts than anything else, but the way that we handle our money can show what's going on in our hearts. So wanting more leads to contentment. I mean, wanting more leads to conflict. Contentment leads to God's blessings. Let's look at verse 27. It's the last one. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. So whoever gives to the poor will not want, he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Let's start with the term poor. We've already talked about what it means to be rich. So what does it mean to be poor? This term just primarily means someone who is destitute, someone who doesn't have the stuff that they need. You know, if you think about in Proverbs, there's talks about a lot of different reasons that people may be in poverty. There's different causes of poverty, and sometimes you can group people into the unrighteous poor and the righteous poor. I don't know if you ever heard somebody talking about that, but like, there's certain things it talks about in poverty that people are poor and it's pretty much their own fault. Right? So it's because they're lazy, or it's because they're a sluggard, or it's because they lack discipline, or it's because they're a drunkard or a glutton. All these things can lead to poverty. And it's kind of, you know, bad decisions that they make. But there's other things it talks about in Proverbs. People are poor because natural disasters come and destroy their crops that they've been working hard for, or because of injustice that goes on, or because of oppression. This term poor, it doesn't really get into any of that. There's no kind of moral connotations that go along with it. It's just people that do not have what they need. And this verse teaches us that it's good to try to help those that are in need. In Deuteronomy, we see in the Israelites, the Lord sets the principles that if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. You shall open your hand to him, lend him sufficiently for whatever his needs may be, right? And then in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has a world goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Right? So when we see those that are in need, it's good to be generous and it's good to give. God blesses, the blank is, God blesses generosity and opposes callous indifference. God blesses generosity and opposes callous indifference. A lot of times people try to use their wealth to kind of insulate themselves from even having to see the poverty in the world. And they just want to kind of stay in their own little bubble and never have to even deal with all the problems in the world and never even see the problems. This verse tells us we don't need to hide our eyes. We're obviously not saviors, and we can't meet everybody's needs, but when the Lord shows us needs, we should do our best to try to meet them. 2 Corinthians, I think this is a cool verse. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6. I'm just going to read 6 and then 11 just for time. Is what it says. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's what verse 11 says. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. All right? So we are enriched in every way in order that we can be generous in every way, and that through that we will produce thanksgiving to God. So God gives us stuff so we can use it to be generous and bless others. And when we do that, it produces thanksgiving to Him. So God blesses generosity and opposes callous indifference. Gospel connection. How does all this relate to what we know about Christ? And how do we view this in terms of the New Testament? When we understand the unfathomable riches of Christ that has been given to us, then we are free to view material wealth from the right perspective and use it wisely. When we understand the unfathomable riches of Christ that have been given us, we are free to view our material wealth from the right perspective and use it wisely. We think about the gospel, we realize that God has been generous to us. He's given us His most precious gift that He could possibly give us, right? He gave us Christ. He gave us Jesus, and along with Christ, we've been given just so many, the unsearchable riches of Christ, right? We've been forgiven of our sins. We've had Christ's righteousness imputed to us. We have been reconciled with the Father. We have the abiding presence with the Holy Spirit inside of us. We've been joined together as part of the body of Christ. We've been given a purpose. We've been given good works to do here on the earth. We have a peace that comes from the security that we have and our salvation in Christ. And we've been promised an eternal home in the Father when we die. All these things have been given to us, right? When we realize that God's given us all these things, then we can trust Him to provide for us financially what we need. When we recognize His generosity to us, then we're free to use what we have to try to be generous to others. God's been generous to us, so we can be generous to others. All right? So here's the applications. Real simple, straightforward applications from the passages today. Number one, work hard to make money. All right? That's how it works. If you want to have money, then you're going to have to work hard for it. Don't look for a get-rich-quick screen. A get-rich-quick scheme. Just go to work and work hard for you. But while you do that, realize that there's a lot more important things than being rich and making a lot of money. One's life does not consist upon the abundance of his possessions. All right? Don't be stingy. God doesn't give you stuff just to hoard it. Don't be stingy, but share with those that are in need. And don't be greedy, but be content with what you have. And then be generous with others, because we know that God has been generous to us. Anybody got any thoughts, comments, questions? We got 5 minutes. Yeah. Yeah. Right. That's good. Good. Thanks. Yes, ma'am. Amen. I think lots of us could probably testify to that, and lots of people all over the world can testify to that. That the Lord can provide. It's not like the Lord lacks anything. The Lord can provide, and I think He uses wealth. I think He uses what we have to test our hearts and to show us whether we're trusting in our own wealth or our own ability, or whether we're trusting in Him. And I agree. I feel like just a routine giving, like giving a tithe or whatever is generous to you on a regular basis, no matter what, that's, to me, that's like super important. I would encourage everybody to do that. I encourage just to if nothing else, to kind of train our heart that our money comes from the Lord and we need to be generous. All right. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Let me close this in prayer, and we'll be done for the day. Father, we thank You for the wealth that You've given us in Christ, and we pray that as we understand more and more Your generosity to us, that we would just have hearts that would be content, hearts that would be generous, and hearts that would look for opportunities to bless others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.